Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. And I want to continue this series on understanding the body of Christ. Today, in your handout, I'm going to give you the first statement. Today, God is taking believers in Christ, and He's placing them into spiritual union with Jesus Christ. And He's forming what the Bible calls the church, which is His body. And after you write in that word union, go to Ephesians 1. And let's look at this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 22. Ephesians 1, 22, it says that God's put all things under His feet, under Christ's feet, and He's given Him to be the head over all things to the church. Notice this, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And so that's what God's doing today. What you say, what's God up to today? Well, God's taking believers in Christ. He's placing them into spiritual union with Christ, and He's forming what the Bible calls the church, which is His body. Now, in Ephesians 2:10, if you'll look over there, notice how God's accomplishing on the earth today all that He's doing it through the body of Christ, the church. Ephesians 2:10, for we, the body of Christ, we're His workmanship. And notice that God is forming the body. We're created in Christ Jesus, but notice the purpose. Not so we can all just pat each other on the back, talk about how great we are. We're created in Christ Jesus unto what, church? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Titus 3:8 talks about how that those which believed in God, he said, Titus, make sure you're telling the churches that those which believed in God, they need to be careful to maintain good works, because these things are good and profitable unto men. So according to the Bible, God today is taking believers, He's placing them into spiritual union with Christ, and placing us in the body of Christ, so that we in turn then can take that life we've been given, let it live through us, and do good works, and minister, and impact lives, and make a difference in lives, and help people. You know, listen, you know, church, listen, we are here to study the Bible. We're here to assemble. We're here to fellowship. We're here to pray together. We're here to edify one another. But you got to understand the purpose of it all. The reason why we meet Wednesday night and study the Bible, and the reason why we meet Sunday morning in small groups, and the reason why we sing praises, and the reason why we edify one another, and the reason why we're building up each other, and the reason why we pray for one another is not just so we can all feel good about ourselves and say, boy, we're right and everybody else in town is wrong. No, the reason why we're doing this is so we can go out and show the life of Christ to people. So that we can go out of this building and impact lives, make a difference in lives. Go out at the workplace, go out on the ball field, you know, go out at the gym, go out at the mall, go out wherever you go, wherever you live life. Go out and live life and show them Jesus while you're living life. That's why we're here. We're here to grow so that we can do good works. So, you know, and we can go out and impact lives. We're not here just to exist and just to play church and just to pat ourselves on the back and just to say we're right and everybody else is wrong and try to antagonize people. No, we are here to go out and do good works. Why? Because these are good and profitable unto men. And we're here to impact lives. Now, as members of the body of Christ, believers have to be rooted and grounded in an understanding of what the Bible teaches about the body of Christ. I mean, we're members of the body. We ought to know something about it. And that's what this series is about. If God's working today through the body of Christ, and He is, then we ought to know something about it. We ought to have a pretty good grasp and a pretty good understanding of the body of Christ. We're never going to understand the purpose and the plan of God and the outworking of that plan in this dispensation of grace until we understand the body of Christ. Now tonight, I want to examine the subject of when the body of Christ began. You say, Pastor Dan, why is that important? Well, here's why it's important. If you're not able to take this book and rightly divide the book and be able to tell when, at least get an idea of when the body of Christ began, when it was revealed, when it began, then what can happen is you can get very confused as you study your Bible. And you can end up taking passages that really aren't even dealing with the body of Christ. And you can take those passages that maybe are dealing, say, with the nation of Israel, and then you can misapply them, misappropriate them, and get in all kinds of a mess. So it is an important issue that we be able to go to the Bible and get a good grasp of an idea of when God began doing what He's doing today. Are you glad for what God's doing today? I mean, aren't you glad for the body of Christ? That we're part of the body. That's pretty neat, man. God's forming the church, which is His body. Well, that's a great thing, but we need to understand how it's happened. We need to understand when it started happening. Now, there's a lot of debate over this. I'll just be honest with you. A lot of debate. And some people believe that the body of Christ began in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Other people say, no, it started in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on the 12. Some would say, no, it began when Paul got saved. Some would say, no, it began after Acts 28 when Paul sets, you know, Paul turns from Israel and goes to the Gentiles. Israel is then soon scattered by the Roman emperor, comes in, sacks, destroys Jerusalem, and Israel scattered. They say that's when it began. And then there's some people who would even go as far as to say it began in the Old Testament with Abraham, and that the body of Christ began to be formed with Abraham, and it continues to today. So as you can see, there's a lot of debate. There's a lot of different views on this. Good, godly people hold different views. I'm surely not going to fight with somebody over this. They can hold their view. I'll hold my view, and we'll both love each other. Amen? And I'm not going to fight and argue and fuss over it, but I am going to teach you as your pastor what I believe to be the Word of God on this, and I'm going to give you what I believe to be the Bible position on this as far as rightly dividing it, and I think it's important. So I just want to give you two thoughts tonight that I want you to take home with you, okay? Number one is this. First of all, the body of Christ could not begin until the finished work of Christ was accomplished. Okay, the body of Christ could not begin until the finished work of Christ was accomplished. Now, I'm going to prove that to you. Okay, so if you'll look at the scriptures that we're going to read, I think you'll see it clearly. Okay, now, how does a person, now this is important, how does a person get into the body of Christ today? Go to Ephesians 1 and let's let the Bible answer that. Ephesians 1 and verse number 12. All right? It says, this thing keeps breaking up on me, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first, and notice the last three words of the verse, what are they? Trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, right after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Go over to Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, notice, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So in your handout, it says, the moment that people place their faith and trust in Christ's finished work, the Holy Spirit enters into them and baptizes them into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that the Holy Spirit takes us, baptizes us into Jesus Christ. Now, understand, church, tonight, that when you got saved, when you believed, you, the Holy Spirit, placed you into a into a spiritual living union with Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. Members of the body of Christ, according to Romans 6, 3 and 4, members of the body of Christ are identified in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit identifies you in His death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? Christ's history becomes your history because you're one with Him. You are in Him. And because you're in Him, what's true of Him is now true of you. And so the Bible teaches that you are actually identified into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. In your handout it says, we now possess the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a good place to say amen right there. We now possess the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Look in your handout, Romans 6:11. I put this in here for time's sake. Romans 6:11. Paul said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. In other words, count it a reality. You're dead indeed unto sin, but what else is a reality? He says, I'm what? Alive. I'm alive. I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you. You ought to underline that phrase, in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth where? In you. So would you agree with me that we are partakers of the resurrection life of Christ? Amen. All right? Then here's the point. It's in your handout. There's no way that a person could be baptized by God's Spirit into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ until it first occurred. How, if His history becomes my history, well, how can I be put in His death, burial, and resurrection if it never happened yet? So in other words, Christ had to die. He had to shed His blood. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And now once that occurred, now that I put my faith and trust in Him, I'm identified in His death, burial, and resurrection. This is why it's a false idea when you get the idea that the body of Christ was present all throughout the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's ludicrous, for lack of a better word. That's ludicrous thinking. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ hadn't occurred yet. So how can I be put into the living body of Christ? How can I be brought into a spiritual, living union with Christ when He's still walking the earth in His flesh, and He hasn't died yet, and He hasn't shed His blood yet, and He hasn't been raised from the dead yet? That's ludicrous thinking. The body of Christ isn't throughout the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What's Christ doing? He's walking in the flesh. And He's in a fleshly body. And He said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was dealing with the nation of Israel. And now listen closely. There was what Paul said. There was a wall of partition that was between Jews and Gentiles that had been erected through the law of Moses and the rite of circumcision. So there's this wall of partition, and the Gentiles are on the outside of that wall looking in. Okay, they're on the bad side of the wall. The Jews are over here inside the wall. And so there's this wall, see, and the oracles of God are given to the Jews, and they've got the Word of God. And they're to be a testimony to the Gentile nations, but the Gentiles are on the outside looking in. Well, hold on just a second. If the middle wall of partition is there in the Gospels, and we've studied this out, and we know it was, okay? We know that Christ told the disciples to only go to Israel. Why? That middle wall of partition was there. Christ said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? That middle wall of the law. Remember, Christ didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. Jesus Christ, that wall was still there through the law and that wall of partition. Now, here's what I want you to do. Look at Ephesians 2 and notice verse 14. It says in Ephesians 2:14, for He, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both. That both there, if you look at verses 11, 12, and 13, the both is Jew and Gentile. Christ is our peace, who hath made both, Jew and Gentile. What's the next word?
One.
And He has what? Broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Go to Galatians chapter 3, right before Ephesians is the book of Galatians. Go over to chapter 3, please. And let's look at verse 27. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, we're baptized into a living union with Christ, you've put on Christ. Now notice this though. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all, what's the next word, church? One in Christ Jesus. Now question. Obviously, Paul says the middle wall has been broken down. How was the middle wall broken down? How did God take the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, and how did He break it down, and how did He bring them together into one body, the church which is His body today? How did Christ do that? Look at Ephesians. Go back again, Ephesians 2. Let me show you, and let the Bible show you how He did it. Look at Ephesians 2:16. Okay? Ephesians 2:16. And that He might reconcile both. Here we are again, both. What are the both? What's the both? Jew and Gentile. That He might reconcile both unto God in what? One body. Now look at the words on the page. Okay? Look at the words on the page. How did He take Jew and Gentile and reconcile them together in one body? How did He do it? By the what?
Cross.
By the what?
Cross.
By the cross. So, could the body of Christ have existed before the cross? If you believe the Bible, it could. Right? Because the Bible says it was through His cross work He broke down the middle wall of partition, Ephesians 2:14. And He says that He took Jew and Gentile, He reconciled them together in one body, and it says He did it by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So Christ, when He died upon the cross, and by the way, that's in your handout, I didn't bring it up on the screen here, but Christ accomplished this possibility of a one body by the cross. That's how He accomplished it. He did it by the cross. Is the body of Christ in Matthew 2? Real simple question. It's not a trick. Is the body of Christ in Matthew 2? No. Why? Cross hadn't happened yet. Can't be. How can something exist when the thing that is said to make it exist hasn't happened yet? Cross hadn't occurred yet. Is the body of Christ in Luke 16? No. Because the cross hadn't happened yet. You see, did Christ keep the law? Yes or no? Yeah. Did He come to tell people, don't keep the law? Or did He come to keep the law? He kept the law in totality. He said, I'm not come to break it, I'm come to fulfill it. So Christ lived for 33 years and He kept the law and He instructed other people to keep the law. But then you know what He did? He bore its curse for you and me. He took the curse of the law, which is death, and He bore that for you and me. He kept it, but then He bore its curse willingly. The law could not curse Christ, because Christ never sinned. So Christ willingly took the curse of the law. And He willingly chose the cross. And when He did that, do you know what He did? He removed the middle wall of partition between the Jews, who had the law but broke it, and the Gentiles, which Romans 2 says, did not have the law. So He took that middle wall of partition that had been erected through the years of the law, which separated Jews and Gentiles, and the Bible said it made Gentiles with no hope, without God, having no hope in the world. And it took those with no hope, and it took those who had broken the law, and it took them, and all those who would believe that His death was sufficient, that His death did accomplish that, all those who would believe that would be brought together into what the Bible says would be one body, the body of Christ. So in your handout, it says the Bible is clear that the church, the body of Christ, could not possibly begin until Christ finished work. And I want you to get two statements in your handout. First of all, The cross removed the enmity of the law that would have cursed us with eternal death. So the cross removed that enmity that would have cursed me. But then you know what the neat thing is? He didn't just leave me there. It says in your handout, the resurrection provides a living union with Christ for all those who believe on Him. Amen. So the cross removes the enmity and the curse, and then the resurrection gives me His life. Isn't that neat? So not only am I not under the curse, He went a step further and He gave me His very life. He imparted to me His very life. So now I can be brought into a spiritual living union with Jesus Christ. And that's why people out here today that are trying to be saved through keeping the law or good works can't get saved that way. Because the law curses, see, because you can't keep it. If you break it in one point, you're guilty of all. The law cannot save you. It can only curse you. And so Christ, the whole truth of the gospel is that Christ took that curse for us on the cross. He took the curse of the law. Now through my faith in what He did, I am fully forgiven of all trespasses. But you know what? He didn't just die and remove the curse. What did He do the third day? Rose again. So now you know what? My faith not only removes me from the curse of the law and brings complete forgiveness, but you know what? God doesn't just leave me there. He says, you know what else I'm going to do for you? Because my Son rose from the dead, that same Spirit that raised Him up, I'm going to put Him inside you. And He gives me the life of Jesus Christ. Now, none of that can happen until Christ first died for sin, took the curse of the law, removed the enmity, removed the middle wall of partition, and then He was able to put His life in people through His resurrection and bring them together into a living union with Himself called the church, which is His body. Okay? So you need to understand that. You say, wait a minute, I read the word church, though, a couple times back there in the Gospels. Yeah, we're going to talk about that next week. That the word church doesn't always mean the body of Christ. The word church just means an assembly. So you've got a church in heaven. We talked about that last week. That church, that assembly that's in heaven right now seated. You've got local churches. You've got the church. God calls Israel way back in the wilderness. He called them a church, an assembly. You've got a church that's coming in the future to the earth, the kingdom church that's going to come. So you got all kinds of churches in the Bible. We're talking about the church, the assembly, called the body of Christ. That could not begin until the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, number two in your handout. Secondly, the body of Christ was not revealed until the Apostle Paul. Now, in your handout, I want you to get this statement. The idea of the body of Christ, composed of saved Jews and Gentiles, is the exclusive domain of the Apostle Paul. Now, this is a good quote from Ironsides, and it's a book I've been reading, and it is weird because I just came to the chapter last week where Ironsides talks about the body of Christ in this book. And here's what Ironsides said. The doctrine of the one body is never referred to by any other apostle than Paul. He calls it the fellowship or dispensation of the mystery, which he had especially been entrusted with. It was the characteristic truth of his large and varied ministry. You know, and I studied that out. You know what I found out? He's right. Ironsides is right on that. There is not one reference to the church, the body of Christ, for instance, in any of the Hebrew epistles. Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude. You won't find them ever referring to the body of Christ. It's the exclusive domain of Paul. You won't find it in Acts before Paul shows up. It's not there. You will not find the body of Christ explained. You will not find it. The 12 apostles, they didn't even attempt, to show you that they didn't understand the body of Christ. The 12 didn't even attempt to evangelize Gentiles. They confined their ministry exclusively to Israel with one exception. That was Peter's visit to Cornelius in Acts 10, the chapter after Paul got saved. And let me ask you something. When God said there are some Gentiles over there that need to get saved, was Peter jumping up and down, thrilled and happy about going to that Gentile's house? Yes or no? Well, man, if he understood the body of Christ, he should have been. If Peter understood that Christ died to remove the middle wall of partition, and that now he was taking Jews and Gentiles, bringing them together in one body on an absolutely equal basis, Peter would have been jumping up and down, couldn't wait to get there. But he's like, I'm not going to a Gentile's house. And God had to practically do that to get him to go. Why? Because Peter didn't understand that truth yet. He didn't understand that. We live in the dispensation of what?
Grace.
Is God offering grace to Jews and Gentiles today?
Yes.
Is He doing it on an equal basis?
Yes.
Is he placing believers into a living union with Christ?
Yes.
Yeah, and He's forming a new organism called the body of Christ. In your handout, it says, this truth was revealed to Paul after his salvation in Acts 9. Go to Ephesians 3. Before I read this, I just wanted to give another quote here that I had read. Ironside, I thought, made a great comment on this text. Ironside said, he said, this is a passage of wondrous scope and blessedness. And he said, I can't even attempt to expound it here, but I would have the believer note it's the truth of Jew and Gentile being formed by the Spirit into one body, upon being born of God, and by that same Spirit linked up to Christ as head in heaven. He said it was a truth never made known before. He said the Old Testament will be searched in vain for it. It's not there because it was hid in God. It was the secret purpose of God's heart only to be revealed after the rejection of His Son. Look at Ephesians 3 with me in verse 1. Let's read it. It is an amazing passage. Ephesians 3:1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was what? Not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His, God's promise, in Christ by the gospel. Not by Israel, but by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual work of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What an amazing passage right there. You say, well, Pastor Dan, what about there in Ephesians 3:5, where it says, Paul said it's now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Well, how do we know that Paul got it first before anybody else? Well, first of all, the wording of the passage definitely indicates that, along with Colossians 1:24-26. But the way we know is at the Jerusalem Council. In Galatians 2, if you read that passage, when Paul went to the Jerusalem Council, he went there and he met with Peter, James, and John. And the Bible says, Paul said, in conference they added nothing to me, but contrarywise, he shared with them the gospel that he was out there preaching among the Gentiles. And we know that the truth of the body of Christ, as I said, does not show up before Paul. It does not show up in the Hebrew epistles. So we know, and by the way, I'll just say this to you. If you can find a passage in the Bible, okay, if you can find any passage in the Bible where the truth of Jews and Gentiles being reconciled in one body into a living union with Jesus Christ, into one body, if you can find that truth of the body of Christ anywhere before Paul, I will buy you a steak dinner. All right? I will buy you a steak dinner if you can find the truth of the body of Christ, okay, and Jews and Gentiles coming together in one body, okay, and being brought into a living union with Christ, into His body, His very body, baptized into His death. If you can find that truth before Paul, like I said, that my offer stands. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And notice with me. Now, some of you, I just lost you because you're trying to figure out how to get the steak dinner. I know what you're doing. I lost you for the rest of the lesson. Colossians 1:18. Notice how many times just in the book of Colossians, Paul refers to the body of Christ. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the what? The body of the church. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Colossians 2:17. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Colossians 2:19. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Isn't that interesting? Just in the little book of Colossians, how many times Paul mentions the body of Christ, yet it's never seen. It's the in anywhere else. It's the exclusive domain of Paul. Now, here's a question. So when did the body of Christ begin? Well, we know it couldn't begin until the finished work of Christ. We established that. We know it was first revealed to Paul. But this question comes up. Did the Holy Spirit baptize believers into the body of Christ before Paul showed up? For instance, on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people believed Peter's message to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, when they believed that message and they obeyed that and they repented and were baptized that day, were they brought into the body of Christ and just didn't realize it? In other words, there's two schools of thought. Some believe that they were put into the body of Christ by God's Spirit. They just didn't know it. They didn't realize it until later when God revealed the truth to Paul. Some believe that God placed them in the body of Christ once Paul got saved and it was revealed, then they got placed in the body of Christ. I don't think that you can be adamant on that thing either way. I lean towards the idea that they probably were put into the body of Christ, just didn't know about the body of Christ, hadn't been revealed. Many times God will accomplish something without revealing what He's doing. For instance, when Christ died on the cross, did they understand that He was making a full blood atonement for the sins of the world? Yes or no? No, they didn't understand that, but was it happening? Yeah, it happened and God revealed it later. So it's very possible they were put into the body of Christ before Paul, believers. They just didn't know it. They didn't understand that truth yet. And the reason why I say that, Romans 16:7, Paul talks about those who were in Christ before me. Another passage in Galatians 1:22, where Paul talks about the churches of Judea, where he said he was not known by face, the churches of Judea which were in Christ. So, kind of leads us to believe that people were put into Christ before the truth of it all was revealed to Paul. But there are two truths that we do need to understand and accept. And regardless of what you believe on that, there's two truths that we need to all agree on and we need to understand. Those two truths are, number one, the body of Christ could not begin until the finished work of Christ. Number two, the body of Christ was not revealed until the Apostle Paul. Those are the two truths that we need desperately to agree on. Now, if the church, the body of Christ, that church, if the church, the body of Christ, was Paul's doctrinal domain, then where would we look to find sound doctrine that fits for us today? Not a trick question. Where would we look? We look to Paul, right? Because this was his domain. He wrote, Paul wrote directly to the body of Christ. In your handout, it says, while all of God's Word is profitable. We know that from, you know, studying Nehemiah on Sunday mornings and studying the prophet Hosea last year. And we've studied 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. We've studied Exodus. I mean, we've studied numerous Old Testament books, and they're all profitable. But in your handout, it says Paul's epistles constitute sound doctrine for the body of Christ today. And that's why it is so crucial that you understand the doctrine of the body of Christ. Because if you don't understand the doctrine of the body and who God gave that to, then you don't know where to go to get sound doctrine. You don't know how to go to the Word and make it profitable for you. And you end up not understanding how to rightly divide it. Let me tell you something right now. Just watch the Christian television network. This is one of the most dangerous books on the planet if you don't know how to rightly divide it. Okay? This is the most dangerous book on the planet Earth if you don't rightly divide it. Because let me tell you something, friend. If you don't know how to rightly divide your Bible and if you don't know how to derive sound doctrine from it, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. And if you don't believe that, go on TV and just watch. I mean, really, I'd rather you not do that, okay? But if you don't believe me, go and you can hear more off-the-wall stuff. Hey, every cult out there practically claims to believe the Bible, at least parts of it. So, you've got to understand this thing about the body of Christ. What is God doing today? We're not talking about time past when the middle wall of partition was there. We're talking about now. We're talking about the middle wall's gone. We're talking about this new organism that he's forming called the body of Christ. What's God doing today? See, that's what we need to understand. And because if we don't understand these things, then our study of the Word can become very confusing. And we can get misled. And that's why it's great that you're here tonight to understand these things. And I'm glad that you're here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you, God, so much for the new organism that you're forming today called the church, the body of Christ. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. Father, I pray tonight that we will understand this truth of the body of Christ. Lord, and appreciate, Lord, that living union that you're bringing people into with your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you, praise you, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.